morning, everyone. Grab a seat. Good morning. Thanks so much for joining us. Welcome to Vintage. My name is Gare. I'm one of the pastors here. Good to see you. We are in a little series on some of the smaller books of the New Testament, and we're hitting a letter called Philemon today, and we're going to read it in a minute, but I want to do some background a minute. How many of you have ever lived in a different country for a season? Different country. It can be disorienting. It can be familiar, can't it? But it can also be disorienting. There's a whole new way of life in these other cultures, in these other countries. Lizzie and I have lived in many different countries. When we first married, we moved to Switzerland. And my job took me there, and we were working there. And we recognized, oh, this is a very different way of living. I remember on Sunday morning one day, not so far into our time there, we had a knock on the door. And we opened up the door. It was the police. And I thought, wow, okay, it'd been fun, I guess. But I said, can I help? And they said, yeah, we've had a complaint. I said, okay, what about? And they said, well, it's Sunday. And I go, yeah, I know. And they said, and you're doing laundry. I go, and? And they said, oh, in Switzerland, you're not allowed to do laundry on a Sunday if you live in an apartment block. It took me a while to think, is this crazy? Is this real? But it was. It was real. And not only were we doing laundry on a Sunday, but we'd hung out our laundry to dry on the balcony, which is like, oh my gosh, we're going to deport you tomorrow. And I recognized, oh, this is a new way of living, right? There are lots of other things we would get into grips with. And this is a new way of living. My wife's Australian. I'm English. This is different. And the differences were also really great. We loved Switzerland, what a great country. We tend to go back there a lot. And what we're looking at today is the differences in living the way of Jesus. It's like when you become a follower of Jesus, it's not just a belief system, it's a way of life. Like Jesus says, follow me, live into a new way of life. Life actually as you were designed to live, but it's radically different. If you follow the way of Jesus, it can be radically different. And most of Paul's letters are about theology and about deep spiritual insights into things. But we're going to look at a letter today which is unique, because it's a unique letter where Paul is writing to a friend who's asking the question, how do I live as a follower of Jesus in this situation? Like, what do I do? It's quite complex. And this is a unique letter where Paul writes to Philemon with very practical, this is how you follow the way of Jesus in this pretty difficult and complex situation. It's very short, but also very relevant to us. I'm just fixing my mic, hang on. It's very relevant to us because we can face really complicated situations which are complicated further because we're followers of Jesus, right? I look at my job and go, I'm a boss, but I'm also a pastor, and I'm also like part of the family of God with the staff. So it's like, that's more complicated than my last job, right? But you'll have that wherever you are. You're American, but also your primary allegiance is to the kingdom of God, Jesus. Ooh, that means things are a bit more complicated, right? You're a neighbor living your life, but then Jesus says you're to actually be neighborly. It's like, oh my gosh, this is what does that mean? Dating, money, politics. How you live your life generally is different as a follower of Jesus. And lots of people come to me and go, Gare, what do I do about this situation? I go, first of all, that's a great place to start because not many people realize the way of Jesus is different. They come to church on Sunday and I believe and I'm off to heaven. It's like you're called to follow Jesus and to live out his life around you. So the first question is you care, which is good, but then it can get tricky. How do you follow Jesus in all of the complexities? You talk to people in work and I got the situation at work and it's like, how do I be a follower of Jesus like this? It's like, I get it. I'm investing, I'm a wealth manager. How do I be with Jesus in this situation? I get it, it's complex. This letter is probably one of the only books of the Bible which specifically addresses this is how you can follow Jesus in this very complex situation. It's very short. Paul himself writes the letter. And he's writing to a friend of his called Philemon, who's in a bit of a tricky bind. See, Philemon was a wealthy businessman, and part of his employment would have been many people in the Roman system were technically slaves, even though they may have been employed and lots of responsibility. Indentured servitude, a form of slavery, was very common. Nothing really like the slavery, the tragic slavery of England's history and America, but still slavery, and not in line with the kingdom of God. But one of Philemon's employee slaves, called Onesimus, ran away. Ran away, he wasn't a Christian, I don't know what he did something, which meant he had to run away. And Onesimus runs into a guy called Paul, who is the Apostle Paul, and becomes a Christian. Unsurprising. And now the dilemma is Onesimus saying to Paul, well, what do I do now? Like, I was on the run, which is awesome, but following Jesus makes things a bit more complicated. Do I keep running and avoid being arrested? Do I go back, risk getting arrested? What's Philemon going to say? Is he going to double my debt? I don't know what to do. This is complex. Paul's going, this is complex, because if you stay and hang out with me, I might get arrested for harboring a runaway slave. You can see the complexity. That may be not your personal situation, but you'll have your own complexity. And so Paul writes a letter with, here's what I think what it means for all of us to follow Jesus in this pretty complex situation. So we're going to use it as a case study, how to apply your faith to the complexities of your everyday life. You up for that? Sweet, all right. For those who aren't, just relax. Let's stand. We're going to read from Philemon chapter 1 together. In fact, there's only one chapter. It's a short letter. We're going to read the whole thing. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, send you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Jesus, we all face complicated situations, made beautifully complex by our call and our joy to follow you and to do your will and to be you in all situations. And so we pray that as we look how Paul encourages everyone to follow Jesus in this situation, that you may also give us insight and wisdom how we can follow you in the complexities of our lives. Your way is the best way. It's the way, the truth, and the life. You said that as we follow you in all things, we find life and life to the full. So help us know what that looks like, even when we're managing pretty complex issues. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Grab a seat. The first thing Paul does to follow Jesus in this complicated situation, Onesimus, you got to go back. You got to go back. He addresses really Onesimus the first and says, look, I know you're a runaway slave, but in verse 12, he says, I am sending you, who is my very heart. I love you, but I'm sending you back. I'm sending you back. You can't stay. You can't keep running. And he does that, of course, because the heart of the Christian faith, the heart of our story, is forgiveness, is repentance, is reconciliation, is repair of broken relationships. This is what started the whole thing. We broke our relationship with God, but God reached out to us to bring us back, to repair. This is at the heart of our faith. We've been made in the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's unity, and we're made for community, and therefore at the heart of our faith is when there's disunity, when there's brokenness in relationship, Jesus kind of says we should drop everything to try and repair it. He says that in Matthew chapter 5. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, so you're in church, you're about to give your money to support the work of the church, but you remember that your brother and sister has something against you, leave, stop giving, leave it there. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Is that important to Jesus? That we seek to be in unity, in health, to repair what has been broken. I don't know about you, but I've had lots of opportunity to repair relationships. I've done knucklehead stuff all my life. I'm broken relationships. I've done something to hurt people. And Jesus says it's not just simply you can just move on. The past is forgiven, yes, but that doesn't mean you just move on from the past, but you seek to bring healing to it. And Onesimus, yeah, we don't know what's going to happen when you go, but you're not in charge of the results. Leave that to God. But you've got to play your part and seek reconciliation. Seek repair. Seek what God had done for us to reach out to bring us home. So the first question we look at together is simply this. Do you have relationships where repentance, reconciliation, and repair is needed? Do you have relationships where repentance, reconciliation, and repair is needed? It's so easy to do a geographic. That phrase is something I learned when we lived in Switzerland, and it was part of the expat community. We worked with a lot of global corporations who moved people around the world every 2 or 3 years. We worked with the UN and WHO and things like this. And people would move around a lot, but they would often move around a lot because they were running from broken relationship. We called it, you're doing a geographic. It's like, I'm not going to face that. I just want to move. I want a clean start. But Jesus says the way for a clean start is not by ignoring the brokenness, but with Christ entering into it, seeking repair. Are there relationships in your life where repentance, reconciliation, and repair is needed? Paul then turns to Philemon. What does Philemon do in the way of Jesus in this situation? So Paul writes a letter. And in it we see Paul's pastoral guidance. What's really important here, which is surprising at first, but then makes sense, is Paul time and time again says, I'm appealing to you, I'm not telling you what to do. And of course, at times I'm thinking, just tell him what to do. It would be super simple. But what we find is Paul is demonstrating a couple of things about discipleship and about pastoring, which is people have to own their own decisions before Christ, not just simply be told what to do. You know that about parenting, right? Eventually, your kids, you have to turn from direction to coaching. And they got to own for themselves the decision. But actually, in the ministry of the church, things can get bad if the pastor thinks that he not only has to coach, but tell people what to do. That becomes what is known in the business as heavy shepherding. Like people are going, oh my God, gosh, the shepherd of our church is like telling me what to do. And it may be sometimes telling you in a way which is, I want the best for you. But it can quickly become manipulative. It can quickly become authoritative. And actually what Paul says, the real problem here is I don't want to take away from you your own free will. He says, I don't want to force you to do anything. You have to do what is voluntary. Now, I'm going to lay it on as thick as I can, because this is a big deal. But at the end of the day, you've got to make the decision and be accountable before God. And you can't say, Paul made me. You've got to own your decision. So at Vintage, if someone comes to me and says, what do I do about this? I go, well, you have to decide before the Lord what you want to do. But let's look at the different things that might inform that decision in how you follow Jesus. But you've got to be accountable for your own decisions. So what does Paul actually say to Philemon? And the first thing he does is like, look, Onesimus is coming back to you, and you need to look at him through a different lens. The first lens is you need to look at him through the lens of Christ's redemption. In verse 10, he says this, I appeal to you, I'm not telling you, but I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Paul is playing on the meaning of Onesimus' name. See, Onesimus has a name so a lot better than my name, Geraint, which is very hard and horrible. I wish, you know, I want to be called Bob, right? And but often if you have a bad name like mine, you hope it has a meaning which is like deep and meaningful. My name is awful, not only in how it's pronounced and written, but also in its meaning. My name literally just means old. Old. Which I'm progressively fulfilling, right? Well, Onesimus, his name means in the Greek useful, right? Useful. So Paul is saying, look, the useful one, I know he was useless for a bit, right? I know he was useless, I get that. But he's now Christ, he's now become a Christian, he's now following Jesus. And anything that used to be useless in Christ can become useful. See, we all have a past, but our past in Christ need not determine our future. You can write someone off, but when they become a Christian, when Christ gets hold of them, he rescued them so that they might have a future. And that's how we look at them. In my own life, if someone hurts me, if someone does something, relationally breaks trust, it's really common, isn't it, culturally, and I find this temptation myself, just to write them off, right? Just say, that's it. Never again. And if they're a Christian, I go, see you in heaven, right? I'm not going to go down that road again. Burnt once, done. My daughter's got this great phrase. She's the most forgiving, amazingly generous person. But she's got this phrase with dad that if I'm just like saying something stupid as like, you know, 52-year-old guy and I'm saying stuff, and she looks at me and just goes, "You're done. Right, you're done." And yet, she's joking, of course, but actually that's what this culture trains us to do. You're done. And yet, Paul is saying, Onesimus, through the lens of Christ, no one is ever done. No matter what they've done, they have a future in Jesus. He can heal. He can transform. And actually, in relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, our lens through which we look at them is not their past, but their potential. He was useless, but think of now how useful he can become. Christ can transform anyone. Do you look at people through the lens of what they've done? Or do you look at people through the lens of what Christ can do through them in the future? But then he goes on, not only to look at people through the lens of Christ's redemption in their life, but also look at them through the lens of what God's doing in this whole mess. So it's quite easy to look at the complex situations. Just think, this is all there is. This is the story. I'm in this situation. This is awful. I don't know what to do about it. This is tough. And we can get locked into defining neatly this little story and looking for the answer. But Paul says to Philemon, look, there's something far bigger going on than just this issue between you and Onesimus. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever." See, what he's saying there is, look, this was bad. This was a mess. But the wonderful thing about God's sovereignty is not that he brings mess, but he puts his good and perfect plan into something where there was mess. If you submit it to him, that actually God could do something far bigger than we could ever have imagined through this tragedy. That God is up to something. That we're just like going, man, this is bad. But actually, if we give this to the Lord, what could God do with this? That is beyond even what you had before. See, he's going, look, you only had him for a season before because slavery, you would normally pay your way out of that economic slavery. But now he's going, actually, the fact that he ran away, not good. We're not kind of overlooking that. But now he's coming back to you as a Christian. You might have now a friend forever. It's like, God could turn this for good. That he can rewrite the pain into something far more beautiful. Doesn't mean, of course, that God prompted the darkness or caused evil. But Paul says in all things, even the evil in our lives, even when we've been betrayed, even when it's been really messy, in all things, even in that situation, divorce or some other tragedy, even in that situation, God, if you allow it, God can actually weave something beautiful in it. Look for what God could do way beyond what your imagination is. And then thirdly, he says, look, you need to look at Onesimus also through the lens of adoption. Of adoption. Let's take that off the screen. That's not quite there yet. You need to look at him through the lens of adoption. See, when you become a Christian, you're adopted into the family of God. Before you follow Jesus, you're not part of the family of God. You've rejected him. You've stepped away. You're on your own. By will. But coming back to Jesus means you're adopted into the family of God. And so Paul is like giving Philemon a bit of a conundrum now going. He says, look, perhaps in verse 15, he says, look, perhaps the reason he was separated you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, better than a slave, as a dear brother. He goes on to say, he's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, because as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you welcome me. See, never once does he say, this is what you have to do, free him from slavery. We all go, just say it, Paul. He doesn't want to take away his own voluntary decision. But look what he says. He goes, his identity before Christ is no longer a slave. He's better than a slave, which is technical language, which says in the Roman classification system, before God, he's not in that class system of slavery. He's a dear brother now. He's very dear to me. Of course, now he's dearer to you because you've got a new brother. He is a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. He doesn't say a slave anymore. Paul's not referring to him as a slave. Wink, wink. He's a brother. He's a man of God, and he's a brother. And if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. I mean, that's as close as it comes without saying, therefore, set him free. Which Paul goes, I'm not going to tell you to do that. I'm not taking away your free will, the joy of you making that decision. As a mature adult, you need to make the decisions yourself. See, Paul says very clearly, as we look at each other now in the kingdom of God, whatever else society puts up as identity markers to divide us, there's only one identity now that matters, and that is, you're my brother, you're my sister. That's simply it. You're my brother, you're my sister. So the question we have is, do we treat people through the lens of their social or economic status or as their identity as my brother and sister? I was talking to someone just before the last service, and it was very helpful because they were saying that's actually a tough question for them because they didn't have good brothers and sisters. And so it's hard for them to go, well, if I treat people as my brother and sister, that's not good. And there's pain there, right? And of course, there's pain there because we know that's not how it should be. And so if you're here going, this doesn't help me much because of the own pain of my family of origin, don't tap into what has been modeled to you, but tap into how God the Father and Christ your brother models those relationships to you. Ask the Lord to redefine what these words mean in the family context, parent, sibling. And actually, God says, you want to know what a parent is? Look to me. I'm your father. If you want to know what a sibling is, look to Jesus. He is your elder brother. But I know the pain of sometimes the sadness of not being able to have our own families model those things. But this is what we're invited into. We're invited into treating everyone as siblings, not what anyone else says about anyone in society. Now, Paul then goes, okay, Onesimus, this is what I recommend you do. Philemon, I'm going to lay it on thick, but you've got to make your own decision. But then he goes a step further and goes, and actually, I'm going to talk to the whole church. I'm going to talk to the whole church. Remember at the very start of the letter, he didn't write just to Philemon. He said, I'm also writing to Philemon, my dear friend and fellow worker, but also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, probably two people we think were co-leading a little church with Philemon in Philemon's house. So they were all kind of leading this church together. And so then he says, and to the church that meets in your home, I want this letter to be read out to the church. Now, man, if I was Philemon, I go, dude, can't you just leave this between me and you? I don't want my kind of, let's keep this on the DL, right? What have the church got to do with it? And I think that's our normal situation, isn't it? We just want to quarantine things. We don't want to kind of air our public stuff. And there's space for that. And, you know, I'm a professional confidentiality person. You know, people say to me, this is just between me and you go. I go, that's my whole life. Don't worry about it. I'm trained in confidentiality. But there are moments where Paul is going, actually, this isn't just between you and Onesimus. Onesimus was in your home. Everyone knows him. Everyone knows he ran away. They're going to have their own perceptions of Onesimus. And restoring him, repairing and seeing him thrive in Christ then is actually helping him not be handicapped by kind of the anonymous opinions of others. Like that we're a family now. We're all brothers and sisters of one family. So I want to set the record straight with everyone who Onesimus is. That everyone goes, okay. It's why actually I love that when Jesus restored Peter. Remember that story? Peter denied Jesus 3 times and then Jesus then finds Peter, cooks him breakfast and says, look, I'm going to restore you. But everyone was around. And actually he made Peter squirm a bit because he was dealing with the root issue of why he betrayed him. And everyone's listening. If I was Peter, I'd be going, dude, can we just do this in private? But you know what? Jesus knew what Peter needed, which was a public restoration. Because only a few short days later, he's standing up after Pentecost, preaching in front of everyone. And no one's going, Peter, how dare you after what you did? No one's disqualifying him because Jesus set him up publicly. And this is what he's doing here to Onesimus. I'm going to set you up publicly. That no one is going to actually think there's unresolved stuff here. And so he writes to the whole church. Writes for everyone to go, look, he's been fully restored. He's my son. He's been so helpful for me. Now he's your brother. Embrace him as a brother. I don't know about you, but church can be places where we don't feel embraced as brothers and sisters. The part of the painful thing in church sometimes is, man, I came to church and no one spoke to me, or I came to church, I didn't really find friends. We can feel alone in a crowded room. At Vintage, we do a lot to try and connect people into friendships, but it can be tough. It can be exacerbated by the fact that also we kind of stay in our silos where we can just be with like-minded people or people like me, which is the way of the world, right? And here's a runaway slave who's been kind of rescued by God. He's going back. And Paul's probably thinking, man, I hope he's embraced. There isn't going to be a little group on Tuesday nights for restored runaway slaves, right? There's not going to be a lot of people in that category. And church can be a place sometimes where it's categorized into people like me or people who like doing what I like doing. In other words, just friendship according to the culture. So Paul's thinking, I don't want that for you, mate. Church family is different. Yeah, we all have a likes, which is great, but church family is different because church family is not based on what culture bases friendships on. It's based on who we are in Christ, brothers and sisters, doing life together, even though we wouldn't normally do life together because you're different this or different that to me. And our culture says, well, just find the people you like. And yet Jesus brought together 12 disciples who would have nothing to do with each other outside of being part of his 12 disciples. As a little prophetic foretaste of this is what the church community is, actually doing life and building community with people who ordinarily you would never do that with. See, Scott McKnight on this passage, theologian Scott McKnight says this, Paul undoes the elitism of friendship approach to relationships in church, not only by admitting that all are sinners, but also by imposing the constant obligation to love everyone in the fellowship, regardless of status or virtue. Hence, calling church people siblings means expecting that church folks will love all their church siblings and not just those of their own gender, age, or status. The church turns away traditional categories about status and superiorities and inferiorities because the church turns each person from such categories into one category, sibling. Sibling. So the question I have is, do we relate to one another or bias our relationships in the church through the lenses of similar likes, social status, background, ethnicity, or only through our shared identity as siblings. I mean, little aside here, this is the third service, so I can just speak for as long as I like. I mean, that's the wrestle we have, the complexity I have at Vintage of going, I know everybody wants friends, and I want friends, and I've got friends. And that's there is space for like-minded people going through the similar journey, right? So young married, I'd love to know other young married, or singles, I would love to know other singles. Well, actually, singles don't want to meet other singles half the time, but that's for other reasons. But you can sense we all want that, oh, women's Bible study, I need a men's group. I get it. There's all this, I want to grow, but it tends to be, I need something like this, just like me. I get it, so I'm not criticizing that. I'm just going, that's incomplete. If you look at Jesus, that's incomplete. If you look how Jesus discipled people, it's incomplete. Where difference is actually the place of discipleship more than likeness. Where difference is often the place of friendship, deeper friendship than similarity. And so it is hard. So we say, well, like community groups, yeah, they're not kind of over 50 British people who wear blue. You know, it's like, no, we're trying to have diversity. It will be good for you. It will be good for you to have people different. Like, actually, you'll end up mentoring someone who's younger than you. You'll end up being mentored by someone older than you. You'll end up being part of a family that's not like you. You'll end up, if you're single, being brought into families. And if you're a young couple, you'll have singles now part of your family. Yeah, it's just, you see this beautiful diversity. It's not good when in the body of Christ, all the arms get together. Do that make sense? Paul said we're all a different part of the body. Some of her an arm, some of her a leg. You know it's not good for just the legs to hang out. They need arms, right? Terrible illustration. I hear my daughter saying, Dad, you're done. All right, you get the point. He's restoring Onesimus, saying, come on, welcome him now into the body of Christ as a sibling. Don't leave him over there. Don't get on with your own life. Embrace him. Bring him in. And then finally, Paul doesn't leave himself out. He says, actually, I've got a role to play. I've got a role to play. And he says this in verse 18. Look, Phil, if he's done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this in my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. So he's not telling him what to do, but he's like right there, isn't he? Right there. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Paul, I would not be writing this. Paul, a bit of context here, is at the end of his life, he's in prison, facing execution. If I was Paul, I might say to Onesimus, dude, I got bigger things to worry about. Right? I got a full plate right now, bro. In fact, you know, sure, I'll pray for you. Right? But this is your own mess, actually, mate. So deal with it. You got yourself into this, get yourself out. I mean, that's what I'd be thinking. But Paul has a Christ view of what the teachings of Jesus are, of actually what is modeled in Jesus. See, Jesus could have looked at humanity and said to the Father, man, they got themselves into this mess. They got to get themselves out. But they can't get out. Well, it's their fault. You see, this is what grace and mercy means. Grace and mercy means that we dive into problems that are not our own. It's where Jesus says, look, if someone's got a burden, carry each other's burdens. Which when you carry someone's burden, I know this very well when you're backpacking, when you carry someone else's weight, it means you suffer, right? It's not easy. It's like you're going, I'm choosing voluntarily. This is not my problem. I didn't do this. But I'm choosing because you're my brother and you're in trouble, even if it's your own mess. But I believe in your future in Christ. I believe in what Christ wants to do in your life. I believe in who you are now, that I want to do as much as I can to propel that into the future. So come on, let's do this together. And he says to Philemon, look, he owes you probably lots of money. Onesimus, you've got no money. So I'll pay your debt. Because Paul knew there was someone else who paid his debt, his eternal debt. That Christ took all of our debt upon himself. The one perfect lamb was broken on our behalf. And that's what Paul says. That's the way of Jesus. Is to even come into the brokenness of others, the mess of others, and say, how can I do anything practically to help shape this? Because we all want to lift each other up. We all want to see each other come into what God has for each one of us. So, let me ask this final question. Do we carry each other's burdens? Even if it was their own mess in the first place. But do we carry each other's burdens to see them live into Christ's future for them? So as we close, these Bible study kind of sermons are a bit different. I'm not actually going to bring it home in a way that is like really meaningful to each one of you. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do that. I don't know your circumstances. But you see here the beautiful way Paul is going. Here's the way of Jesus through these difficult situations. So I'm going to ask these five questions again and just let you just lean into them by the Holy Spirit. Number one, do we have any relationships where repentance, reconciliation, and repair is needed? Or are we doing a geographic? Two, do we look at people through the lens of their past, you're done, or their future in Christ? Number three, do we treat people through the lens of their social or economic status or through their identity as you're my brother and you're my sister? Four, as a church, do we relate to one another or bias our relationships even in church through the lens of similar likes, social status, background, ethnicity, or only through our shared identity as siblings? And then number five, do we carry each other's burdens, even if it was their own mess, to see them live into Christ's future? Let's stand together. Let's just close our eyes and just wait before the Lord. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Lord, we know that Paul ended his letter by saying, you can't do this in your own strength. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And we need your grace because so often this sounds great, but we just can't do it. We've been so hurt ourselves, and hurt people hurt people. And in all of these questions, there may be something ideally to do, but I'm not too sure if I've got the strength to do it. So Lord, in our weakness, fill us with your strength. Heal us, love us from the inside that we may love others as you've loved us. Help us be a community like this. And in whatever complex situation that anyone's facing here, Lord, we thank you that you guide us by your Spirit to follow the way of Jesus. That in our city, people don't notice we're different by what we just believe, but how we live that out. And it's where we live it out, it shows what we really believe. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to worship together. Our prayer team will be at the front. Come forward for prayer. This has probably stirred up quite a few things, and so let's pray with you and be with you. But let's end our time worshiping Jesus.